We're thankful, Lord, for this opportunity to start a new series on the book of Colossians, and we just ask that you would give us insights, Lord, as we go through this book. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I would encourage you, as I mentioned earlier, to grab those invite cards just hand them out. And I actually forgot to mention, my daughter Savannah, who's our office manager, mentioned that if you're planning on, you know, maybe just not using this, please just drop it off in the back so that we can just keep extra copies of these. And then if you want extra ones, you can just grab extras of these. We also have some more out in the lobby. So you can just leave these on the table back with the directories or out in the lobby. But also encourage you to pray about who you could invite to those services. But we know that Easter will be here before we know it. We're looking forward to centering our attention on what Jesus did by coming to this earth, by living a perfect life, by sacrificing himself on the cross, by being buried, died, and rose from the dead. And you know, a portrait that we will look at as closely related to this was The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. It took 3 years, actually, to paint this painting. And it was to be his crowning work, his crowning achievement. And so before he showed the world, he decided to show a friend. And this friend was someone that he trusted his opinion about and respected. And his friend just saw it and absolutely loved it. And his friend said, the cup in Jesus' hand was especially beautiful. And at once, Da Vinci began to be disappointed. And he began to paint over that cup. And his friend was surprised and asked for an explanation, to which Da Vinci replied, "Nothing must distract from the figure of Christ." And Da Vinci focused his attention solely on Christ by removing the distraction of the cup. And as we approach Easter, we turn our attention to the book of Colossians, one of the most Christ-centered books in the entire Bible. Our series title is The Supremacy of Christ. Because if we miss the Christ of Christianity, we miss everything. And this book, Colossians, has significant statements about the person and the work of Christ. And if Jesus is Lord over all, then the life of the Christian should be a life of submission to Christ. So let's start this series by answering some of the background questions that you would do when you study any book of the Bible. The who, the what, the when, the where, the why. We need to understand that Colossians was written to a specific people, in a specific place, at a specific time in history, for a specific purpose. See, you and I are not Christians living in Colossae. So in a sense, the Bible was not written to you, but was written for you. And so we are called to seek the original meaning so that we don't misapply the passages in God's word. And so we start with Colossians, the first word in Colossians, the word Paul. Who wrote Colossians? Well, it's unanimously affirmed that Paul was the writer of Colossians. Within the book, a few different times, it mentions him writing in chains, in prison. Many people think in Rome that he was under house arrest. And he was written around 60 AD to show a few different things. So I want to put up a couple different slides here. First was when these books were written in the New Testament. You can see, don't hold me to these dates. I just got it for example purposes. But you see here Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon all written together in early 60. And that's connected to Acts 28 when Paul was in Rome under house arrest. And actually what we do know also was that there was a major earthquake in history in Colossae where Colossae was destroyed. And it's interesting that it wasn't until the 1800s that Colossae was discovered. Again, archaeology confirms the Bible time and time again. And the Lord uses that to show people that it's true. But who was it written to? Well, believers in Colossae. And what do we know about that place? Well, we know where it was located. It was located in Asia Minor, which was in present-day Turkey, right there, highlighted. And you see some of the other big cities at the time, some other biblical cities that you see in the book of Acts. Can you go back one more? Sorry about that. And also you see Rome, and you see the distance of how far Rome is from Colossae. So we also have to say that Colossae was located along the bank of the Lysis River, and that's the next slide, which shows you, kind of zooms in on the Lycus River, and you see the three cities there, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And these three cities were located along this route, this river route. And actually, Colossae profited quite a bit from trade along this river. And many travelers would pass through this area. We do know also that Colossae was home to a lot of Gentiles who were non-Jews. But there was also a major resettlement of Jewish people into the area, so there was some Jewish influence, which we'll see that as we go through the book. And we also know that these different people that were coming in and out on these in this river valley were sharing their ideas. They were sharing their philosophies. They were talking about the ideas of the day. And this is important because it will help us understand that there was a problem in the church. There was a mixture of Jewish mysticism and pagan religions coming together, but we'll get to that in a little bit. So how did the church at Colossae start? Well, I have a map of Paul's third missionary journey, which many scholars believe that Paul, when he was staying in Ephesus, so you can see I kind of made a box around Colossae, and you can see where Ephesus was. And Paul spent a couple years teaching in Ephesus. And it's believed that when he was doing that, and Ephesus is about 100 miles from Colossae. When he was doing that, he would preach the gospel in large cities. And then from those large cities, the people that heard the gospel would take it to smaller cities. And so when you look at what happened in Colossae, many people believe, because of the evidence within the book, that Epaphras, who's mentioned in Colossians 1, verses 6 and 7, speaks as the man that was there. And it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, or I'm sorry, here, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, is bearing fruit and increasing. So there was a major work happening there, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And so Epaphras was a Colossian. And it says that later in the book, in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4, it says that he was, I think we have that one, he's a servant of Christ, and he greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So Epaphras not only was involved in founding the church in Colossae, but also was involved in helping to oversee those in Laodicea and Hierapolis, all three in that region. So you see what was happening there. And since Paul brought the word of God to Epaphras, he had, in a sense, apostolic authority over this church. So he would be the one that would be reached out to if there was an issue. We know that the church at Colossae was not a large church. Some believe that it met in the house of a man named Philemon, which we'll learn about as we go through this series. But why is Paul writing this letter? And why does Epaphras travel 1,200 miles to tell Paul the situation? Because he needed help. See, Paul is most likely writing to a group of people that he never met. And this church is being threatened by dangerous teaching. We don't know exactly what the heresy was that was being taught, but it was adding to the gospel. whether it was certain Jewish rules and rituals, whether it was the worship of angels, or just a mixture of religious philosophies and beliefs, an error that we would call syncretism, which I've mentioned before. And I think when you think of syncretism, someone actually, the last time I mentioned it, reminded me of the bumper sticker, coexist with all the different religions there. And that's really what syncretism is, a mixture of everything kind of thrown in, just say we're going to all coexist. I'm going to take this belief because I like this belief from this religion because I like this belief. And it's like mixing a soup. And that's kind of what we have a lot in our society today. And Christianity has gotten watered down. And so we see that happening, and the gospel has gotten distorted. See, what made this so dangerous was that the people in Colossae, they didn't deny Christ, but they were going to dethrone him. And that was the danger that we have to realize. The gospel was being distorted, and the church was beginning to be molded by the world in which it lives, just like we see today. I mean, you see this as you are going through your social media, or you're watching, you know, network television, or you're listening to the radio, or whatever you're doing, reading the newspaper. What you're seeing here is that we're constantly being bombarded with non-Christian thinking. Non-Christian thinking is everywhere, and we're being bombarded with it. And we have to learn to discern what is truth from what is error. And that's what these believers in Colossae were dealing with. And the false teaching that was really threatening this belief was that Christ is not enough. Christ is not enough. And that's the danger that faces every Christian in every single time period, that Christ is not enough. And so in the midst of cultural confusion about Christ, we need to come back to what the Bible says. I mean, yesterday during the service for Jacob, I shared this verse that salvation in Acts 4:12 is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Because it's not about I can take this from this religion and this from this religion. No. The Bible is exclusive about what it says about Jesus. And we have to tell people the truth. You know, I often quote from the Table Talk magazine, and I'm going to be quoting probably during this series from an issue that was back in June of 2023, Doctrinal Compromise with Culture. A lot of great articles in here, but I'm going to quote from one author, Paul Levy, who said this. He said, "Few things are more offensive to people than the belief that there is no salvation apart from faith in Christ. We've all heard people say there are many ways up the mountain to God. We all take different paths. Or what really matters is that you are sincere." See, these are the things that you're hearing in the culture that are deceptions. I thought this was interesting, especially in light of the service yesterday. Says, in a culture, he continues, in a culture of which I am part, people believe in justification by death. All you have to do is die, and somehow you are ushered into a better place. There is an unthinking assumption of relativistic pluralism, that all religions are basically the same, and that we shouldn't take any of them too seriously. And yesterday, as we met for the service, and Lydia was crystal clear on this when we were talking about the service. She said, I want this service to be Christ-centered. Christ-centered. Because some people believe that, people that are Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus, we all worship the same God. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we have to call lies, lies, and truth, truth. So critical. One pastor said it like this about Christ being supreme. He said, when you don't believe Christ is supreme over everything, then you won't believe Christ is sufficient for everything. And that leads to probably one of the most known verses that I've preached on before, a highlight from the book of Colossians, and then we'll get into the first two verses. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. So we're going to center in on this book. And I wanted to spend a little bit of time looking at the first two verses, because it's so tempting to just fly through them and go to verse 3. But I think we just need to take a minute and look at verses 1 and 2. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1. It's on page 1168 of the Blue Bibles here. And we're just going to walk through these two verses as we begin this series. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul, if you don't know much about Paul, what a story of transformation in his life. What a story. He appears in the Bible in Acts 7 first, and he's present when Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church, was being martyred. He was actually there giving approval to his death. Paul was born an Israelite, so his name, Saul, but he was also a Roman citizen. So he had a second name, and that was Paul. So many people think it was the shift from Paul to Saul, or from Saul to Paul, but those were his two names, no matter what group he was with, he would use. So he used Paul a lot in the second half of Acts. And he appears in Acts 9, heading to a place called Damascus. And you may be familiar with this, but look at Acts 9:1. Look at Saul's attitude and condition at that point. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. So this is the condition of Saul at this time, breathing out murderous threats on his way to Damascus to round up Christians and put them in prison. And if you know the story, you know that Jesus appears to Saul on that road, that he's blinded, and he told another believer, Ananias, that Saul would be coming to the city and that you would restore his sight. And look at his response in Acts 9:13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. But he says in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And we see Paul do exactly that in the Bible. We see him bring the name of Jesus before kings like Agrippa in Acts 26. And we know that he was appointed for that service. And it says he was an apostle, the second line here, or the next few words, an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is an authorized spokesperson, one commissioned and empowered to act. And it says in Galatians 1:1 that he was an apostle not sent from men or through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He was an ambassador to the Gentiles. He had a message. He was an apostle. And that term confuses people today because they hear the word apostle and they hear the word prophet used, thinking that there could be modern day prophets and modern day apostles. And how do I distinguish those things? And I think it's important for us, especially in this series, to be able to help people discern what is truth and what is error. So how do we do that? Well, we understand that prophets and apostles, they were foundational to the church. You can even write down Ephesians 2:20 for that. Apostles and prophets, they were foundational. But it appears to be a temporary gift, laying the foundation of the church. And you can write down Ephesians 4:11. And we have to recognize if the purpose of the prophet was to reveal truth, then why would prophets need to do that if we have the complete revelation of God? We have it right here. We have God's full word. And I want to read a quote from a book called Counterfeit Kingdom. And it's a book I've been working through and looking at. And it has some really good criteria to help identify a false prophet or a false teacher. And I'm just going to read this. It says, if Jesus warned that false prophets wear clever disguises, how can you tell whether an alleged prophet is the real deal or an imposter? The Bible gives three negative tests: the orthodoxy test, do their prophecies line up with Scripture? The lifestyle test, are they greedy and lustful? And the fulfillment test, did they get it right? You know, and it's interesting if you look at those things, you know, because I'm not discounting, I'm not saying that, I mean, God can definitely give a message to someone to deliver to somebody else. I mean, God can reveal those truths in supernatural ways to people. But we have to recognize something, that when someone is claiming to be speaking for God, it needs to be in complete 100% agreement with his word. I mean, think about it. As I was reading this, there was 40 quote-unquote prophets that said that Donald Trump would win the election in 2020. See, one false prophecy makes you a false prophet. 40 of them, and a lot of them in the new apostolic reformation. So we have to realize what we're talking about here, and we have to be discerning as believers. So I'm bringing that to your attention this morning because, you know, I've heard it said like this, and I saw it on a t-shirt once. It said, when someone says, thus says the Lord, it needs to be followed with chapter and verse. You get what I'm saying? Someone says, Lord told me this. Well, then it better actually have an address in God's word. And so we need to realize that. But we also have to recognize that in this sense, we are called to speak the truth as prophets did. And we are called as sent ones as apostles were. We're sent if we have the Holy Spirit in us. We're called in a practical sense to take God's message, to be his ambassador. And that's what we're called to. But with Paul, the reason why I mentioned all those things about him and what he was about before he became a believer, because that office was not something that he earned or achieved because he made it to a certain level. It was something that was given to him by God. And here, at the very outset of the book of Colossians, is the whole doctrine of grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. Galatians 5:15-16. Listen to what Paul says. He says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, and he who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I may preach among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. See, he was called by his grace. And it says, furthermore, by the will of God. It wasn't Paul's will, it was God's will. And it says there, Timothy, our brother. And I think this is an important thing. I mean, I'm telling you, each one of these phrases is packed with purpose. Our brother Timothy, we are brothers and sisters in Christ here. And we are called to care for one another. We're called to resolve things with one another. If there are disagreements or if there's issues, as a believer, we're called in Matthew 18 to go to that person, to have a conversation, and to really seek reconciliation, to restore broken relationships. So Paul, I mean, and Timothy, I mean, Timothy was a man after Paul's own heart. He ended up being the pastor of Ephesus. But I think it's an important thing we don't glance over that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Finally, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. See, when he says to the saints and faithful brothers, that's not two groups of people. It's not like you have the saints here and these saints are up here and then you have the faithful brothers. This is one people. Saints, and they're faithful believers. Saints are set apart. We are set apart, each one of us, if you're a believer in Christ, you're set apart for a specific work that the Lord has for you. And you're set apart from this world, and you're set apart from sin. And we're called to pursue holiness. But notice that next phrase, in Christ at Colossae. See, you're going to see two things here. You're going to see a physical location and a spiritual location. At Colossae, physical location. In Christ, spiritual location. Those that have a relationship with Jesus are secure in Christ. No matter where they are, no matter where their physical location is, if you are a believer, you are in Christ. And that's a phrase that Paul uses. In his 13 letters, he used it 81 times. In Christ, it's important. The only way we're going to be able to go through this world and see the things that we see, the tragedies in this world, the things that we look and see all around us, is to realize that if we're in Christ, we are in Christ and secure in Him. No one can take that away from us. That the Lord's going to finish what He starts in us. And notice He says this. He says, grace and peace to you. All 13 letters that Paul writes, every one of them, Paul uses these words. Grace and peace. Grace, again, is that unmerited favor for undeserving sinners. And it's a gift. It's a gift. And peace. We can only have peace with God because of the grace that we have from the Lord. So what is Christianity all about? Well, these first few verses are jam-packed with concepts and ideas. But many people today just look to Christianity for just quick practical instruction. They open up the Bible and they put their finger on a verse and they say, that's God's word to me today. Or they need something more than Jesus Christ. They need some kind of exciting experience to capture them. Some new doctrine or belief. They need some new amazing podcast that they're going to listen to. And that's going to be it. But we have to be careful, because wrong doctrine always leads to wrong living. Wrong doctrine always leads to wrong living. And the book of Colossians overall, the first two chapters are doctrinal. They teach us about Jesus. Right thinking about Jesus. And the second two chapters, verse 3 and 4, are on right conduct. So do you see the connection? Right thinking needs to lead, that leads to right conduct. And that's what Colossians gives us. So I would say to you, and I would challenge you, to spend more time reading and studying the Bible than you do listening to podcasts. Spend more time, make that a goal. Spend more time reading the Bible and getting into the Word of God. Read Colossians over and over. In fact, Colossians 4:16 encourages us to read it aloud. Read it a couple times each week, because we're going to be going through this for a couple months. You might be thinking a couple years if we only did the first two verses today. It's not going to take that long. But, you know, consider reading the book of Mark. We're going to have a scripture reading of someone who's going to go through highlights from the book of Mark. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. You know, and I will say that people will say, you know, we need something more than Jesus, some new experience. But one commentator, I think, laid out Colossians really well. He said Colossians 1 and 2 is Christ is our Lord. Colossians 3, Christ is our life. And Colossians 4, Christ is our love. Nothing must distract us from the figure of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask that you would guide us and direct us as we go through this book together, this book that's focused on Christ and His finished work on the cross. Lord, there are so many false teachings and beliefs out there. Help us to discern those things. But Lord, help us to go to your word for truth. Help us to look for answers. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us discernment and guidance. Lord, and your word says that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And so we pray that we would have that mindset as we approach our study of the word of God, to ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom and direction as we look at those things, that we would not be deceived with the things in the world, but we would test and approve, Lord, what your word says. Lord, we thank you for that, and that we would be able to discern your will as we look at your word. We thank you for this time together. We ask that you would just help us to be focused on who Christ is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.